I was looking recently through a list of events that had changed our world. Yeah, the author I was looking at had a list of about 20 different things that happened in our world, and after those things happened, the world was not the same. There was a lot of things on that list, like World War I, World War II, the attack on Pearl Harbor, the creation and use of the atomic bomb, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the terrorist attack on 9/11, the invention of the computer and the internet. And the last one on his list was the COVID-19 pandemic. He was saying that that pandemic is going to leave the world different than it's been it was before that happened. These events all changed our world. But I want to tell you this today, that the author left off one most important event, I believe. And that is an event that literally changed our world: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because from that moment on, our world was different because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're going to look at the story in John's Gospel, John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. As is our habit, if you're here in person, for you to stand for the reading of the word. You can stand at home if you wish, but we'll look in God's word in John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you'll help us to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us on this Easter Sunday. Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this story in John's Gospel of that first Easter morning when the disciples discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the story starts with a lady named Mary at the empty tomb. Now, Mary is one of several women who were there on that first Easter morning. Mary was from a little fishing town called Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. She'd had an encounter with Jesus many years before where seven demons were cast out of her. And she became one of Jesus' most loyal followers. Along with the other women of means, she supported Jesus and his ministry, and she traveled with the group. She was very faithful to Jesus. She was there at the cross when Jesus was crucified, watching him die on that cross. She was there when his body was laid in that tomb, and the stone was rolled over to seal up that tomb. She saw that. She left that place heartbroken. And now she is back at the tomb on this early Sabbath morning. Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. He was buried on Friday, right before the Sabbath started. That's the first day. He was in there on Saturday. And then on Sunday, the third day, He was raised from the dead. Mary comes to the tomb on this early Sunday morning. The men who had put Jesus in the tomb on that Friday afternoon didn't have enough time to properly prepare the burial body for burial. So they did the best they could to try to beat the time when the Sabbath would come. But Mary was coming, along with some other ladies that would be coming behind her to help prepare the body of Jesus till it was perfectly prepared for the burial in the way they did it in the Jewish custom. When she came on that day, she did not have any hope that Jesus was alive. No hope that Jesus was alive. As she walked in the darkness of that morning, the only thing she could think about was how the stone could be rolled away so she could care for the body of Jesus. That's all she thought about as she made her way to the tomb. She didn't expect to see Jesus alive on this day or ever. The tombs in that day looked like this picture. They were basically a cave, and a round stone would be rolled over the entrance to seal it shut. That's like the tomb that Jesus was put in, and the stone was rolled over the entrance. The Roman guards posted a guard there and sealed it shut so no one could mess with the stone. Now, Mary knew as she was going to the tomb, there's no way she could move that stone. There's no way all of the ladies that were going could move the stone. So I wonder what motivated her to come. She didn't expect to find Jesus alive. She expected to see a dead body. So why did she come? And I think she came because of her love for Jesus. She was coming to do the final loving thing she could think of for Jesus, to prepare his body for burial. It was all she could think to do. Along with the other disciples, there was no hope here on this first morning, this Easter morning. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to raise from the dead on the third day, but on this third day, there is no group of disciples waiting at the tomb, ready to see him. They had no expectation that what Jesus said would really happen. Mary became the first witness to the empty tomb. We know from Matthew's gospel that God sent a violent earthquake and the angel of the Lord came down and rolled away the stone. The Roman guards had vanished in fear and Mary is alone at the tomb. Reading from the other gospel accounts, we know that she went in and looked into the tomb and she found it was empty. She didn't realize what had happened. All she knew is that it was empty, that the body of Jesus was gone. In Jerusalem, there is a place called the Garden Tomb, where it's one of the places where they believe could be the tomb where Jesus' body was buried there in Jerusalem, close to the place called Golgotha. I've been to that place several times, and those that have gone to Israel with us have been to this place, and it is one of the places where Jesus' body might have been buried in that tomb right there. And if you go inside that tomb, which we always do, here's what it looks like. It's empty. It's empty. Every time I've gone there, it's still empty. There's no body of Jesus in that tomb because he is risen from the dead. You can go to the grave sites of leaders from all over the world, religious leaders, political leaders, famous people, and you will know that their body is in that tomb that you visit. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, it is empty because he has been raised from the dead. Now, Mary, the only explanation she could come up with when she saw this empty tomb is that someone had stolen Jesus' body. So she ran to tell the disciples. So the scene kind of turns into a track meet, if you will. Mary sprints off to find the disciples who were hiding. Mary knows where they are, and she goes to find them. And she reported the facts to the disciples. She's out of breath. She's full of confused emotion, but she reported what she had seen. The tomb was empty. And she told them her belief that someone had stolen his body. Now, she was correct in saying the tomb was empty, but not in saying the body was stolen. She didn't understand, but she will. So the track meet that began with Mary running to the disciples continued as Peter and John take off running to the tomb. Try to imagine this scene. It's very early in the morning. They're probably just barely been awake. They've been grieving the loss of Jesus, probably haven't slept very much. They're tired. They have morning hair. They haven't eaten. And now the adrenaline kicks in, and they're off sprinting to the tomb. Imagine it was kind of an interesting sight to see these two disciples of Jesus running through the streets of Jerusalem to get to that tomb on this early morning. Peter and John at the empty tomb. Peter and John. John arrived first and looked into the tomb. I think it's interesting that John, who writes this gospel, records that he won the race. He's the gold medalist on this Easter Day race. He beat Peter, and forever it's recorded in the Word of God that John beat Peter in this race. Now, we know John is the younger one, so it makes sense that he would win, but he got there first. And when he gets to the tomb, he stops. He doesn't go in, and out of breath, he just looks in. The word for look there is the Greek word blepo, which means to glance, a quick look. With this quick look, John noticed two things. The first thing he noticed is that it was empty. John would become the second witness to the empty tomb. As he glanced in, he saw there's no body there. Jesus was gone. The stone had been rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let John and the other disciples in so they could see that he was gone. The empty tomb is evidence that Christ has been risen from the dead. And that's foundational to our faith. We believe in a risen Savior, not a dead martyr, a living Lord, not a buried leader. There is a story told from the early 1920s when a communist leader named Nikolai Bukharin was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address an anti-God rally. For an hour, he abused and ridiculed the Christian faith until it seemed the whole structure of belief was in ruins. Then questions were invited. An Orthodox priest rose and asked to speak. He turned, faced the people, and gave the Easter greeting, "He is risen." At once, the whole assembly stood to their feet and replied in a loud voice, "He is risen indeed." The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes all the difference. It changes everything. The second thing that John saw on that day is the grave clothes lying there undisturbed. As he glanced in the tomb, he saw the grave clothes that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus just lying there, like there should be a body in them, but there isn't. It's like an empty cocoon shaped like a body, but the body is gone and the clothes have just settled down on the shelf where Jesus' body had laid. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told them when Lazarus walked out of the tomb, "Take off the grave clothes off of him." But Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, in a totally new kind of resurrection, he didn't have to take off those. He just left out and left the grave clothes behind. They're there like there should be a body there, but there's no body. John sees this as he looks into that tomb. At this point, Peter shows up. Peter is second in the race, as you know, and he went into the tomb to investigate. Peter is bold. He doesn't hesitate. He goes right into the tomb to investigate. It's different than John's quick glance. It says Peter, when it says the word here that Peter saw, it is the Greek word theatro, which means to carefully observe or to investigate. Peter's going to check it out. He's going to investigate what is going on here. And he sees some of the same things that John does, but he sees another thing as well. The first thing he sees is that it's empty. Same conclusion that Mary came up with and that John came up with, the tomb is empty. That is evidence of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Dr. C.S. Coles tells a story. When he was visiting an agnostic aerospace executive, in course of sharing the gospel with him, he said, "I carefully explained the significance of Christ's sacrificial atoning death on the cross and mentioned almost in passing his resurrection from the dead. That, however, caught his attention. Did you say that this Jesus came back to life again?" He followed that question with a blunt question, "Are you sure you got your facts straight?" "I have the original document in my pocket," I responded. And after reading Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection and summarizing the other accounts of Jesus' many appearances to as many as 500 people over a period of 40 days, he confessed, "I thought I understood what you Christians believed, even though I've never been to church. Since I've had so many people try to convert me, and I've watched many preachers on TV out of curiosity." Then he sat bolt upright and fired this question at me. How is it that I've come to my 44th year of life in these Christian United States, been surrounded by all these believers, and yet tonight is the very first time I've ever heard you people believe Jesus not only died but rose again? Why aren't you talking about this? Why aren't you shouting it from the rooftops? The empty tomb is evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And it's good news that we need to shout from the rooftops. It makes all the difference. The second thing that Peter saw in the tomb is he saw the grave clothes lying there undisturbed. Same thing John saw. The grave clothes looked like a deflated balloon, like all the air's got out of the balloon and it sinks down. That's what the grave clothes look like. The body's gone, but the grave clothes are still there. If someone had stolen the body, as the enemies of Jesus said, they would have not carefully unwrapped his body and then wrapped the cloths back up to look like there was a body in there. They would have just taken the body and run. Or if they would have taken the cloths off, they would have just laid them down. They wouldn't have gone to that trouble. It's almost as if Jesus had purposely left it that way as evidence that he had risen from the dead. The third thing that Peter saw when he went in there is he saw the head burial clothes set aside. John hadn't seen this, but Peter sees it. The head covering. When they buried someone in that day, they would wrap the body in these strips of cloth with spices packed in between the layers. And then they use a separate cloth to wrap the head. So what Peter sees is not only the grave clothes laid, but the head cloth folded separately and laid aside. Again, I think it's a sign that Jesus is leaving them to give them evidence that he's risen from the dead. At this time, John finally decides to join Peter in the tomb. It could be that Peter said, John, you got to see this. Come in here. So John, who had been waiting outside, comes into the tomb to look carefully. The word used for John when he saw here is the Greek word oreo, which means to see with understanding or to perceive with intelligent comprehension. The lights are beginning to come on for John. He's getting it. He's trying to understand what had happened. It says he saw and believed. He understood that Jesus had risen from the dead. He saw all the clues, the empty tomb, the grave clothes, the head cloth. Maybe he remembered the words of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples he would be raised from the dead. In Matthew chapter 16, we read these words from Matthew's gospel. It says, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It appears that John, who doubted when he came to the tomb, now believes. He had faith. He saw and believed. He also believed now that Jesus was the risen Savior, the risen Savior. John would become the first disciple to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He hadn't seen him yet. He will, but he still believes. He doesn't understand everything yet, but he still believes that Jesus is the risen Savior. Later, when John would write his gospel, near the end of that gospel, in John chapter 21, he says these words. He says, talking about the things he's written in the book, the gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John came to believe that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior, and he wants all people to believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, tells a story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population, and people were dying daily. A hospital was not too terribly far away across the river, but the Indians would not cross it because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water, they thought, would mean certain death. The missionary explained how he had crossed the river and was unharmed. They were not impressed. He took them to the bank and placed his hand in the water. They still wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to his waist and splashed water on his face. It didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. He punched a triumphant fist in the air. He'd entered the water and escaped. It was then that the Indians broke out in a cheer and followed him across the other side of the river. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's gone ahead of us. He has conquered sin and death and prepared the way for us so that we can have eternal life. Sin and death have been defeated in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, during this time that Peter and John are back at the tomb, Mary shows up again. Remember, Mary had been to the tomb earlier. She'd ran to get Peter and John. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and now Mary's back. So this is her second time at the tomb at this morning time. And she is crying tears of grief. She's outside the tomb weeping. This is probably not a silent kind of grief. The Jewish custom was loud wailing. The morning air was probably pierced with the loud sounds of the anguish offered by Mary. Peter and John, it said, would leave and go to their homes. I'm not sure that that's a great picture of them because they're leaving this grieving woman behind and they just go home. But we have to understand everybody's in shock. They don't know what's going on here. But here is this lady. She knows the tomb is empty. She doesn't know what has happened. She loves Jesus and she is weeping. Can you hear it in that quiet early morning? A quiet morning, but the sound of the quiet is broken by the loud cries of a woman at the tomb of Jesus, crying because her Savior, her Lord, her friend is dead. The next thing we see, she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels, and she's questioned by these two angels. The angels were seated where Jesus had been seated. One of them was seated at where his head was. One of them was seated where his feet were. And I imagine the angels loved this assignment to come down and tell the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead, to go to the people. They ask her why she's crying. They knew what had happened, but she didn't know what had happened. They knew this was a time for rejoicing. I wonder if the angels, after Mary left them, thought, boy, is she in for a surprise. We know next that she was met by the risen Christ, Mary was, at that moment. She turned to look into the tomb. After she did that, she turned away from the tomb. She's crying. She sees someone, but she doesn't know who it is. It could be that the tears blinded her from seeing Christ. Could be the sun was in her eyes. Could be that Jesus looked a little different. Also, Jesus was the last one that she was expecting to see at that moment. But here he is. And he asked her the same question the angels were asking her. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Now, Jesus knew why she was crying. These were words of kindness and comfort. Thinking he was the gardener, she asked if he had taken away the body of Jesus. Just tell me where he is and I will go get him. We see this amazing love that Mary has for Jesus. It would basically be impossible for her to go carry an adult man by herself back to the tomb, but she's willing to do it. Just tell me where his body is and I will go get him. Amazing love that she had for Jesus because she had experienced the amazing love from Jesus. It was at this moment that Jesus called her by name. He said, Mary. Now the gardener would not have known her name, but Jesus knew her name. Jesus knew all about her. He called her by name. She had heard Jesus call her by name many times, but none was so wonderful as this time. This time. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says in the Word of God, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You are mine. Jesus knows each one of us by name. The Scripture says that he has created all these billions of stars in the sky, and they're all created by God, and he knows them by name. He knows each one of us by name. not just Mary. He calls to each one of us by name, asking us to believe in him, just like Mary did on that moment, that wonderful time when Mary heard Jesus say her name. At that moment, Mary turned to Jesus and she knew it was him. The one she had never expected to see again was standing there, the risen Christ. She called him teacher and she grabbed him. We know that because Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father." But she's so excited, she runs to Jesus and grabs him. What a reunion that was. Jesus was alive. Mary believed in the resurrected Christ. The grieving Mary became the joyful Mary. The doubting Mary became the believing Mary. She was with the risen Christ. The very first witness to Christ's resurrection from the dead was Mary. She was the first one to see the risen Christ, and she believed. She believed. Faith in the risen Christ is very important for Mary and for us, because Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Mary had to answer that question, and we all have to answer that question. Jesus offers us resurrection life. Because Jesus was risen from the dead, it proves that he is the Son of God. It proves that his words are true. It means that Jesus really was the sacrifice for the sins of the world, that whoever will come to him in faith will be forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life. It means we will live forever. Because Jesus conquered death, we will conquer death. Because Jesus has a resurrected body, we will have a resurrected body. Because Jesus lives forever, we will live forever, ever. It all is because of Jesus risen from the dead. We just have to believe. Mary became a witness for the risen Christ. This woman from the little town called Magdala would become the first witness to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. All the rest of her life, she would be a witness to this fact that she'd seen the risen Lord. This good news, her and the disciples would spread to the world. And because of their witness, more and more people would come to believe in Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. The church would grow and grow and grow, and it's still growing today. Like Mary, we are witnesses of the risen Christ. We haven't seen him physically, but we believe that he is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, that he was raised back to life victorious over sin and death. We are his witnesses. Jesus gave us this commission in Acts chapter 8, "For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We have that privilege and responsibility of sharing this amazing news of our risen Savior with our world. It is the greatest news in the world. I want to close with a story. The story is told of an Orthodox priest who was contacted by a Russian officer many years ago who wanted to come and confess and become a Christian. This Orthodox priest did not know Russian, so he called his friend, who was a pastor that did speak Russian, and he gave this Russian officer the pastor's address. The next day, the man came to see this pastor, and I'm speaking from the pastor's words. This man, he said, longed for God, but he'd never seen a Bible. He had no religious education, never attended a church service, but he loved God without the slightest knowledge of God. I read to him the Sermon on the Mount and the parables of Jesus. After hearing them, he danced around the room in rapturous joy, proclaiming, "What a wonderful beauty! How could I live without knowing this Christ?" It was the first time I had seen someone so joyful in Christ. Then I made a mistake. I read to him the passion and crucifixion of Christ without having prepared him for this. He had not expected it. And when he heard how Christ was beaten, how he was crucified, and at the end he died, he fell into the armchair and began to weep bitterly. He'd believed in a Savior, and now his Savior was dead. I looked at him and was ashamed. I called myself a Christian, a pastor, a teacher of others, but I had never shared the sufferings of Christ as this Russian officer now shared them. Looking at him, it was like seeing Mary Magdalene weeping at the foot of the cross, faithfully weeping when Jesus was buried in the tomb. Then I read to him the story of the resurrection and watched his expression change. He had not known that his Savior arose from the tomb. When he heard this wonderful news, he beat his knees and began to rejoice, shouting for joy, "He's alive! He's alive!" And he began to dance around the room, once more overwhelmed with happiness. This day that we're celebrating today is a day to celebrate. A day to celebrate. Some shouting, holy dancing, shouting to the Lord, celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he offers all who believe in him this resurrection life that he has. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing and wonderful and exciting news that we've heard in your word today. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to this earth. And he died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, taking our place. And then he was buried in a tomb. For 3 days he laid in that tomb. But on the third day he was raised back to life. And he is right now at the right hand of his Heavenly Father, in heaven, interceding for us. We thank you for this wonderful truth today, and that we can come and call in the name of Jesus and believe in him, and he will give us this gift of eternal life. We can be forgiven of our sins, receive eternal life. We can live victorious in this life, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over anything that comes, even victorious over this virus that's sweeping our world right now, Lord. Because we have the risen Christ with us, and we thank you for the amazing things that you've done for us, and even what you're doing right now as we pray. Lord, I want to pray for all the people who are listening in today. Lord, you know all the needs that are represented here in this congregation that's listening, and I just pray for you to help everyone who needs your help today, Lord. You're a God who knows us better than we even know ourselves, and you know what we need, and you love us, and you want to help us. So we bring to you our needs today, Lord, asking for you to help us according to your great power and according to your amazing grace and your love for us. So we commit everything to you today, Lord. We pray for our world that's been ravaged by this virus, Lord. We pray that it would stop, that it would go away, that people could be healed. But most importantly, we pray that people would turn to you and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during this time and call upon you for help. Lord, we commit everything to you. Again, we're so thankful for your blessings, thankful that we have so much to celebrate today, and we commit everything to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.